George Herman Ruth. You know him better as Babe Ruth. Considered one of the greatest baseball players of all times from 1914 and 1935, 22 seasons, hit more home runs than anyone of the day. But Babe Ruth? Why Babe Ruth? The nickname. Nicknames are something that sometimes are fun. Nicknames are sometimes things that aren't so fun. But if you watch the movie The Sandlot, you may have seen that Babe Ruth had more than just one nickname. They called him the King of Swing. Swing the bat. Sultan of Swat. He swat that ball. And one of my favorites, I think it's kind of funny, is the Great Bambino, which is a nickname based on his nickname. So I thought that was kind of fun. Nicknames can be negative. I know when I was real little, my sister and her friends used to call me Davy Deadhead. So if you don't mind, we'll keep that in this room. We won't share that. You can have nicknames that are negative. You can have nicknames that that explain something that you do. Or it could just be a term of endearment. I have a granddaughter I call Lila Bean. So her name's Lila, but when my daughter was pregnant, they said every time the baby inside her was this size, this size, this size, and for a while, she was the size of a lima bean. And so I called her Lila Bean. So just, she doesn't look like a lima bean. She just is Lila Bean. So that's just the way it is. But this morning, I'd like to take a look at a person in the Bible who we have given a nickname to, and it's pretty negative, I must say. So I'd like to look at the life of Thomas, one of the 12 disciples that Jesus handpicked to be one of his disciples. And Thomas, you know him as Doubting Thomas. We don't want to be like him. We don't want to be, don't be a Doubting Thomas. You don't want to be like him. Well, let's look and see how true that is. And Thomas is only mentioned three times in God's word, other than being listed as one of the 12. He's only got three times that he's talked about, three occurrences, and we're going to look at those three today, and they're all in the book of John. So we're going to start out in the book of John, chapter 11. If you'd like to follow along, you may do so. If you'd rather just listen, you can do that. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 965. And before we get to John chapter 11, let me tell you what happened in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus was in the temple, and the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, were trying to get him in trouble. They were trying to get rid of him, and they were trying to pin him down and make him say something that they could charge him with to get rid of him. And they asked him if he was indeed the Son of God and if he was the Messiah. And he basically said yes. He said, I and the Father are in the same. My power I get from him, and he's in me and I'm in him. And that was enough. They were upset. They picked up stones. They're ready to stone Jesus. And Jesus miraculously escapes their grasp and leaves Jerusalem with the disciples. And they go down south, and they go across the Jordan River, and that's where we pick up chapter 11. So follow as I read in chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not going to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Let me stop right there. Tell you a few things that we're going to do this morning. First of all, we're going to look at three occurrences of Thomas. And they're very short, small occurrences that the Bible mentions him. And each and every time, it points to Jesus, okay? This isn't really going to be all about Thomas. It's more about Jesus. So we'll look at that. Secondly, just for information's sake, the word Thomas is Aramaic, and it comes from words teom, I think is how it's pronounced. And it actually means twin. So we think Thomas was a twin. Did he have a twin brother? Did he have an identical twin brother? Did he have a twin sister? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. However, Thomas was a twin. But here's what's kind of funny. We're talking about nicknames. Doubting Thomas, that nickname we gave him. The Bible actually says Thomas was also called Didymus. So he kind of had a nickname. So Thomas, who was called Didymus. Now, what's Didymus? Didymus, your Bible may say, the twin. Didymus is Greek for twin. So we know Thomas was a twin. I like to call him Tommy the Twin. That just seems like a better nickname than Doubting Thomas. It's easy to remember. But we're going to talk a little bit about Thomas, but right now we're in chapter 11, and Lazarus' sisters send people to go tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick, real sick. They're worried that he's going to die sick. Now, why would they send messengers to go to tell Jesus this? Was it because, oh, Jesus, he's your friend, you should come and visit him, he's on his deathbed, there may not be much time left? No. They knew Jesus could do miracles, and they wanted Jesus to come and do miracles and cure Lazarus. But Jesus ended up staying two more days where he was. So Jesus said in verse 4 again, but when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And so they wanted him to go back up there. But remember that Jesus had just come out of Jerusalem, and Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and they would have to go by Jerusalem again. And the disciples were a little bit worried that if we go back up there, they're going to kill you. And we don't want that to happen. And in fact, we don't want to be part of it because we don't want to die either. And so the disciples were discussing this amongst themselves. And Jesus said, well, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they said, well, he'll wake up. Don't worry about it. And Jesus finally says in verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And here's where we see Thomas for the first time. Thomas, who is called Didymus, your translation may say is called a twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go so that we may die with him. Well, Thomas, what happened to Doubting Thomas? You don't want to be like him. Here's Thomas, who's devoted to Christ. He's been following Jesus for 3 years with the other disciples, and he is totally devoted to Jesus. And he said, look, if Jesus wants to go, let's go. And if we die, we die. Don't let him die alone. We'll die with him. We'll go and we'll face the crowd. And if that's what he wants, that's what we'll do. That's devoted. I mean, this is real. Put yourself in their shoes. They're going to trudge back up all the way up past Jerusalem. And you know these religious leaders are ready to pounce. They want to get rid of Jesus. They already threatened to kill him. And they're seriously worried that it's going to come into a big brawl and they're going to end up dead. And Thomas is the one who speaks up for the disciples and says, if Jesus wants to go, let's go. That's pretty good. That's better than Doubting Thomas. I think that's pretty good deal. So what did they do? Oh, by the way, I got to say, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about the life of Christ in our Bible. And they're very unique in that Jesus, who is God, inspired the scriptures that we have today. And he is living out with purpose what he knows will be written down in scripture. And so it's a very unique situation. So what we have here is Jesus acting with purpose, not only for the people around him, so that they can see that he is God and that it will bring glory to the Father, but he's also living out what he knows will be written down so that we also will be able to see it. And I think that's something key that we can look at today. Jesus had a plan here. He knew what was going to happen. You and I know the end of the story. The disciples did not know the end of the story. This is a very familiar story with Jesus and Lazarus. But the disciples didn't know that. And they're trudging on up, and they're getting worried. I can just imagine getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. What's going to happen? Are they going to kill us? Are they going to come after us? We know nothing happened. No, nothing happened, but they didn't know that. But then they finally get into Bethany. They go past Jerusalem. They get to Bethany where Lazarus was. And by this time, Lazarus is already dead. Now, if you sent a messenger to go see someone that you were hoping that person would Jesus would cure that person, and you sent messengers to Jesus for that, and then he hung out for 2 more days. In the meantime, that person died. I don't know if you'd be too thrilled about it. Martha came out to greet Jesus, one of Lazarus' sisters, but Mary stayed in the house. She didn't want to come out. I kind of get the feeling she was a little upset. Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And then you stayed 2 extra days, and you didn't come right away. So she stayed in the house. She's grieving. Martha's grieving. She comes out to meet Jesus. Let's continue this story in verse 32. Jesus sent for Mary because she was in the house, and she came out in verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? Where is Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And here we go, John 11:35, Jesus wept. If you haven't memorized a verse in a while, there you go. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I think it's significant. I really do. Why did Jesus weep? Did Jesus weep? Was he crying? I mean, sure, Martha's bawling, Mary's bawling, all these people came to grieve with them, with the family, and they're all bawling, and here's Jesus, and he cries. Is it because he missed Lazarus? Oh, Lazarus, I'll never be able to see him again. Oh, he's gone. Oh, no, what should I? Of course not. He already knows what he's going to do. This whole thing is done with purpose. There's a setup here. Jesus has set this whole thing up, partly so that we can read it and see his glory. I think Jesus wept because he showed his human side. Jesus is human. He's also fully God. And he showed us his human side. I think he sympathized with Mary and Martha and the other people. And I think that's why he cried. It wasn't that he missed Lazarus. He knew what was going to happen. But as a human being, he was moved with emotion, and he wept with them. So he said, where have you laid him? They took him over there. Verse 39, Jesus says, remove the stone. Martha says, hold on. He's going to be stinky. He's been in there 4 days. I mean, you come another month from now, or you come before, maybe, but right now, he's at peak ripeness, okay? And you don't want to remove the stone. Jesus said, verse 39, remove the stone. And Martha, a sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Wow. Could you imagine being there? I mean, the disciples even had seen Jesus calm a storm and walk on water. They'd seen him cure a blind man, blind people. He's seen him cure the lame, and he's seen him cure diseases, leprosy, all kinds of things. But to have power over death, this is next level. This is something purely God. All of those miracles are purely God. Nevertheless, this is big. It must have been amazing. Some biblical scholars say that this tomb that Lazarus was in, it was basically a cave with a stone in front of it. And they said it could have been maybe a family tomb, something. There may have been other dead people in there. And if Jesus, who was there in the beginning, in John 1, it tells us that he created the universe, he was there with God, and nothing that is created was created without him. If Jesus had just said, come out, they all would have come out. But Jesus said, Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Power. The power over death. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. What a day, what a glorious day that was. So Thomas, who is devoted to Christ, said, no, let's go. And if we die with Christ, we will die with Christ. They believed he was the Messiah. And they didn't know his entire plan at the time, but they believed he was the Messiah. And Thomas said, let's go. Devoted, courageous Thomas. Not doubting Thomas. So let's move on to the second time we see Thomas. The second occurrence that we see Thomas is in chapter 14, only a few pages over. But before we look at chapter 14, let me give you the setting right here. We know that the year is approximately 30 to 33 AD. We know that they're in Jerusalem, downtown Jerusalem, Passover time. It's the spring. Jerusalem is hustling and bustling with people who come and celebrate the Passover. And so just a few days earlier, Jesus had come into town on a colt of a donkey, and they were putting palm branches on the ground in front of the donkey, putting their cloaks down, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Glory to God. The people believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the king, and he was coming, and he was coming as king. Triumphal entry into the town of Jerusalem. They were excited. The disciples must have been excited. Something big is happening. We've been with Jesus for about 3 years now, and something big is about to happen. So the disciples and Jesus had rented a room upstairs in a building. They were getting ready to celebrate the Passover feast. And the disciples were all together in a room with Jesus upstairs. It was a Thursday night, dimly lit, maybe some lanterns, some candles, springtime in Jerusalem. Jesus had just dipped a bread into the bowl and handed it to Judas and said, go do what you must. Judas had run out to prepare to betray Jesus. And Jesus said, someone will betray me. And the disciples were troubled. And Jesus predicted his death. And they were troubled. They were excited for what had happened earlier in the week. And they knew something big was about to happen. But these poor guys did not know what was about to come in the next 24 hours. They were troubled. Why had Jesus predicted his death? Peter said, no way. I got your back. I got you. Nothing's going to happen to you with me around. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Three times. Peter's trying to wrap his head around this. They're confused about what happened with Judas. Now it's 11 disciples and Jesus. And they're troubled. We come to chapter 14, book of John. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Very familiar verses. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Have you ever been in a situation where someone is talking and maybe you're daydreaming? It's probably my excuse most of the time. You don't know what they're talking about. Maybe it's over your head. I don't know what this person's talking about. But you don't want to say anything because you don't want to embarrass yourself. Maybe everyone else knows what he's talking about, but I don't know what he's talking about. You don't want to say anything. We find a situation where Jesus is talking to the disciples. And instead of keeping quiet, Thomas says, what are you talking about? I want to know. This is honest Thomas, not doubting Thomas, honest Thomas. He's devoted Thomas. He's also honest. He says, look, Lord, I want to know. I'm seeking the truth here. I want to know. What are you talking about? How do we know where you're going when we don't know the way? What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about going to the Father. He's talking about going to heaven. He's talking about being with the Father. And he says, you know where I'm going because you know the way. And Thomas says, how can we know we don't know the way? Is Jesus wrong? No. Jesus clarifies. The next verse, Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. They did know. They just didn't know they knew. And Jesus told him, I am the way. this is another setup. This is done with purpose. Jesus set this whole thing up. The disciples weren't 100% sure of what was going on. They did not know the end of the story. We do. And this would help clarify what Jesus was talking about when the events unfolded later that day, the next day, and the next few days. This is one of the greatest I am statements in the Bible. And it's all set up through Thomas. Jesus was talking with the disciples, and he said to Thomas, "This is where I'm going." And Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going because we don't know the way." Interestingly enough, Christians, after Jesus was resurrected and people started to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were starting to understand that he died for the sins of mankind, believers started popping up all over the place. And they weren't called Christians, not until Antioch, a town later on in the book of Acts. You know what they were called? They were called the Way. Remember that? I wonder if this very conversation was the impetus for that name. Because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Folks, this is this is the gospel right here. All right? Jesus hadn't actually died yet and become our atoning sacrifice, but it was about to happen. He knew it was going to happen. And he said, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to go see God, if you want to be there, you have to go through me. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that name in context is Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, you got to go through Jesus. You're not going through any other way. You're not under the law. You're not getting to heaven by keeping the law. You're not in heaven by keeping sacrifices. You're not going to heaven because you gave up meat on Fridays for Lent. You want to go to heaven, you're going through Jesus, period. There's no other way. There is none of this all religions lead to God stuff. You want to go to see God, you go through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas, devoted, honest, and you can see as these things unfold, Jesus is using him and has used this situation to bring about his glory and his greatness. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, we have one more place that we can see Thomas, and this is the big one. This is the one that gave Thomas his nickname, Doubting Thomas. The Bible didn't give him that nickname. We did. But let's take a look at this one in chapter 20 of John, a few pages over. Let me set up one last time the scene. Same upper room that we had just talked about. Only 10 disciples in the room. Jesus has been crucified. Disciples are traumatized. Judas has killed himself. That's over. What a mess. Disciples are scared to death. The Jewish religious leaders are maybe looking for them. They don't know. Are we next? You see the speed that Jesus got arrested, convicted, and executed? Talk about a speedy trial with a jury of your peers. Wow. Jesus was arrested in the evening, early morning hours maybe of Friday, and by Friday afternoon he was already executed. Wow. The disciples are scared. They're in the upper room, but Thomas is not there. And so they're in the same upper room, and they're talking to each other, and it's Sunday evening. Now, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came and said, "Hey, they moved Jesus. He's not in the tomb. He's gone." And the disciples ran over to the tomb, a couple of them, Peter and John, and they looked in the tomb, and sure enough, Jesus was gone, and they didn't know why. They doubted that he had risen from the dead. Though a little bit later, Mary Magdalene came back and said, "Hey, when you guys left Jesus, I saw him in the garden. I was there and he talked to me and it was him. And he told me, look at my hands and look at my side. And it was him." Maybe. Okay, maybe she's overcome with grief. You think maybe the disciples doubted? They didn't see him. They didn't know. Maybe they doubted more than Thomas did. So there they are in the upper room, not understanding what was going on, didn't know for sure if they had moved the body, if he had been resurrected. There was talk about that, but they didn't for sure all know. The doors are locked. So chapter 20, verse 19, we can pick up there. Let's look at that. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, some translations say locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain their sins of any, they will have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Thomas, when he did show up, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." We'll stop there. There it is. That's it. Doubting Thomas. That's the rep right there. He's got the reputation now. Doubting Thomas, I ain't going to believe it. No way. I wonder if he doubted God so much as he doubted his friends. "I'm not believing you guys. What are you, messing with me or what?" But something's going on here. Again, I got to just keep pointing this out. All this is done with purpose. And we'll see that in a bit. But there's Thomas. He shows up late. Maybe he's tardy Thomas. We don't know why. But he comes later, okay? They don't have watches. They don't have cell phones. Maybe they decided to meet about this time and everyone kind of shows up. You know, it's much more difficult in those days to get, you know, down to the minute type of situation. Maybe he was out running errands, getting food for the guys. I don't know. But he wasn't there initially, and Jesus shows up. I mean, some people say, "Oh, he goes through doors, and he can go through doors." Jesus is God. He just transported right there. I don't know that he had to go through anything. He just, boom, he's God. And he shows up and says, "Peace be with you." These guys must have just about fell over. They might have been scared. I don't know. It must have been something else. And then he shows them, "Look, there's the nail prints." Do you ever wonder why Jesus keeps those? He's got his glorified body. He's been resurrected, and he's keeping it. Nail prints. And in his side. They say put a fingers in the nail prints, but put a hand in the side. That side wound must have been big when they speared Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. They said, "It's him. It really is him." And then he was gone. And then Thomas shows up. "Hey, we saw Jesus. He is alive. He's resurrected. This is great." "No, you guys are messing with me. I ain't going to believe that. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and unless I put my hand in his side, I'm not believing it. I want to see it for myself. I want to see it." All right. Verse 26. After 8 days, so it's a week later now, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas this time was with them. And Jesus came to the doors having been shut and stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." Again, the doors are shut, maybe locked. They're all together yet again, and Jesus shows up. And he said to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach here with your fingers and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving or doubting, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now watch this. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." This is good stuff. First of all, let me say this. Is Jesus God? Let me ask you that. Is Jesus God? Yes. Okay. Does Jesus have foreknowledge of what's going to happen? Yes. Why 8 days earlier, did he go and see the disciples, knowing full well that Thomas wasn't there? Why didn't he just wait? Thomas came shortly after. Remember, the disciples, right after Thomas came, we saw him. Why didn't Jesus just wait until Thomas was there? Because he did it with purpose. So we can have the second part of the story. And another thing, Thomas said, when the disciples said, "We saw Jesus," he said, "No, I don't believe it. I want to see the nail prints in his hands, and I want to put my hand in his side." And then when Jesus does show up, when Thomas is in the room, 8 days later, the first thing Jesus says is, "Look at my hands, put your hand in my side." Jesus already knew what Thomas had said earlier, even though Jesus wasn't there. Kind of interesting. I ponder these things sometimes, and I get so excited over God's word. It's fun stuff. It's good. So Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." He didn't even put his hands in his finger. We don't know that he actually touched the nail prints or his side. But then Jesus says this, very important. "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see me, and yet they did believe." And we've all heard this story, right? And I've read this before. And I just also always pictured this contrast between Thomas and the other disciples that were there. "You wouldn't believe, Thomas. Blessed are those who didn't see and they did believe." Must be talking about the other disciples. Wait, no. Because the other disciples, they didn't believe either until they saw Jesus. And they saw the imprints in his hands, and they saw the wound in his side. They didn't believe. Who's Jesus talking about? "Thomas, you have believed because you saw. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Who's he talking about? Yeah, Reuben raised his hand. Mike did too. He's talking about us. He's talking, again, this is done with purpose, this is done for a reason, and it's now in Scripture, and we can see it, and we can read it, and we know he's talking about us. So you have Thomas, who in the beginning is devoted, and it ends up in a story of raising Lazarus from the dead, showing us the power of Jesus and the power of God over death, which was a precursor to Christ's own resurrection. We see Thomas, who is honest. And in that, you get the great I am statement that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't get to the Father except through me." That's the gospel right there. You have to go through Jesus in order to get to God, to get to heaven, to be saved, to have salvation. But how do you do that? You believe. By faith. Just right here. "Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." This is how you do it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. Not of works. Not of all the good stuff we can do. Our works have no saving power. You can't get to heaven because you've done good things. You have to believe. Jesus said, "Put your faith in me, in what I have done." 1 Corinthians 15 says, this is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's where our trust is. That's where our belief is. That's what salvation is all about. It's not about us. We come to God completely unable to save ourselves, humbling ourselves, repenting of our sins, turning from this idea that says, "I'm pretty good, I should be able to go to heaven." And we come to this idea that, wait, I can do nothing. Jesus paid it all. 100%. That's where our faith is. And we've been reading Galatians. We've been going through the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:21 says that Paul says, "If I add other works to the work of Christ, it nullifies the work of Christ." So you can't say, "Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I'm also going to make sure I'm baptized so I can go to heaven. I'm going to make sure I keep some sacraments so I can go to heaven. I'm going to make sure I'm a good person so I can go to heaven." No. That nullifies the work of Christ, that says what Jesus did wasn't enough, and somehow I have some saving power, that my works are going to save me. How dare you? No. We go to Jesus alone. Jesus paid it all. And this is how you do that. You believe through faith. So we have Thomas, devoted. Thomas, pointing to the power of Christ as he raised Lazarus from the dead. We have honest Thomas, who then brings to us the great I am statement that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we have doubting Thomas. Yes, he was doubting Thomas. But yet, it brings to light that we need to trust in Christ and believe, even though we haven't seen it with our own eyes. It's a very, very good story. What happened to Thomas? Anybody know? Well, history tells us. There are other historical writings. They're not scripture, so their accuracy may be questioned. But nevertheless, from what we do know, Thomas spent the next 40 years after this of his life, approximately 40 years, spreading the gospel, telling people what he knew to be true, that Jesus died for our sins and that you can have salvation through Christ. They said he went east, and he was one of the only disciples that went that far east. He went, according to historical writings, to India. That was his great area of evangelism. Some say he even went into China, but came back. History tells us that in the year 72 AD, Thomas was drug out of where he was staying by authorities because of what he believed, and he was killed with spears out in the street. That's what the historians tell us. This Thomas who said, let's go up to Bethany, let's die with him if needed, ended up giving his life for the gospel of Christ. Doubting Thomas. Did you know there was a church in Syria for a while that had Thomas as their patron saint? And they worshipped Thomas somewhat as their patron saint in this church. And they actually believed, because Tommy the twin had a twin, they believed that his twin was Jesus. Now that's absolute heresy. That's heretical, because that would mean that Thomas was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and would have all the attributes of Christ. And we know John 3:16 says what? God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That church is no longer functioning, but that was a very heretical situation. But Thomas was very prominent in certain areas. And yet we only have three spots in the Bible that talk about him. But we see that he's not just doubting Thomas. He's devoted to Christ. He devoted his life to serving Jesus. He was honest. He was seeking the truth. And he saw the truth. And he was a doubter at times. Jesus even said, "You have doubted. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe." Yeah, he was a doubter. So were the other disciples. So are you and I at times. And yet, we think Thomas was a much better person than the reputation he got for being a doubter. Was doubting Thomas worthy of a negative reputation? Let me be the first to say, I doubt it. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at the life of Thomas and what we know about him in your word, we see that he points to you, Father, and what you've done for us. We thank you for the salvation you've given us, Lord. We thank you that the price that you paid was sufficient. And we ask that you would help us to strive to do your will. And though we'll never be worthy, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Father. Guide and direct us now as we go, and just pray that you'll continue to help us to bring you honor and glory in the way we live our lives. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.